Today, dear brethren, we have been feasting on deep spiritual truths, and much of it has been drawn from the book of Hebrews. And so how appropriate it is that for this evening, eventide service, you might say, that we now have another admonition and comforting message from that same book. And Brother Albert Schepelbaum, who needs no introduction, has taken as his subject, Enter Into His Rest. Brother Albert.
Thank you. Sister Anastasia, I'm happy to be with you, brethren. We've been looking forward to this convention and meeting with the brethren at the in this part of the country. So we're pretty much, not pretty much, but mainly limited to the West Coast. And I don't know why, but the Lord has sort of directed us, so we've spent most of our time with the brethren on the West Coast. So we're happy to be here, and the brethren that we meet with voted Sunday that we bring their love to you. For this evening, we would like to use as an opening text, Hebrews 4 and the first verse. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you would seem to come short of it. The importance of entering into the Lord's rest is shown by the apostle using half of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 to show how Israel in type failed to enter into the Lord's rest and how we should benefit by their error. So this will be the basis or outline for our discussion this evening. We want to go to Hebrews 3, verses 8 and 9, where we read, Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, prove me, and show my works. 40 years. The Hebrew brethren were told of all this, and they were admonished over and over again that they were not to harden their hearts, but rather that they were to accept the Lord's promise. One of the problems that they had was to believe that what the Lord promised, he would do. They didn't have the faith that if the Lord made a promise to them, that this was thus and amen, it would be carried out to the minute detail. But they were inclined to lean to their own judgment. For instance, the day of temptation, when they were traveling in the wilderness for 40 years and not permitted to enter into the promised land, it was because they didn't have sufficient faith in their Heavenly Father's promise that he would provide and deliver them into all that he had promised. The temptation that we had referred to really tested Israel, but they continually complained because the Lord's promises didn't match their expectations. And this is a danger that even the Lord's people have today. over the years, we have known personally, we've heard of others who seemingly had a good grasp of the truth. They understood various features of the plan of salvation. Undoubtedly, the Lord had led them to make a full consecration, and yet, they didn't finish their course faithfully. And oftentimes, when I think of this, I don't have any answer, even for myself, much less try to tell you why this would happen. For instance, one of the most, I don't know if it's the most, but one of the experiences Brother Morehouse told us, he said when they left the watchtower, you know, by the time they left the watchtower, Judge Rutherford had decided that the study of the tabernacle wasn't of any benefit. So Judge Rutherford had pushed that out as necessary material for the saints. So when they came out of the watchtower, that was one of the things they wanted to retrieve. They wanted to go back to the tabernacle study. He said they got in touch with a Brother McPherson. And the only thing I know about Brother McPherson is in the convention reports, he gave some discourses on the tabernacle. And the way he spoke as one who knew the tabernacle very well. He also spoke on other subjects. And so Brother Morehouse said, we contacted Brother McPherson after we left the watchtower, and we said, Brother McPherson, will you give us a talk on the tabernacle? And according to Brother Morehouse, he said, well, I don't believe that anymore. But if you want a talk on the tabernacle, I'll give you a talk on the tabernacle. But he prefaced it with, I don't believe it that anymore. And he'd say, after having such a good concept of the tabernacle, how could anyone later say, this isn't worth holding on to? I can't answer that. I can't answer it for myself, and I can't answer the question from anyone else. Why anyone would lose faith in the Lord's arrangement, if they understood it that clearly. I can imagine someone who was merely learning and didn't understand fully. But someone who would understand fully, be able to be a teacher, and a good one at that, and say, I don't believe that anymore. I might mention also, in years back, when I was a conscientious objector, they sent me to a camp in southwest Colorado. So in order to go back to Chicago, or go back to the camp after I'd been in Chicago, I had to go through Denver. That was the only way I could get there. And there was a layover almost the whole day. So we went over to Sister Callie's home, because after a few years, when we first contacted them, they had a class there. But later on, there was no class. And so we'd only go to see Sister Callie, and those who were in the service, that was a stop for all of the young men. They'd go over to Sister Tally's home in Denver. I asked her one time, I said, Sister Tally, where are the elders from Brother Russell's day? And I was only going by the fact that the teachers, our teachers, Brother Edmund, Sister Marie's, and ours, they were brethren who were with Brother Russell And then they left the watchtower, and they were our instructors. Well, where are they in Denver? And she said they all left the truth. All of them. I don't know whether there were four or five or six of them, but all of them without exception. How can it be? I don't have an answer to this day. But those things have happened in the past. They've happened more recently also. Brethren who have seemingly been able not only to understand, but able to teach others, and then to drift away. Lose that which the Lord had given them for their benefit. So, we want to be very careful. We want to be among those that will be faithful to the very end. And not to be among those who hold on to it a while and then, because of various experiences the Lord permits to come into their lives, say, you know, I don't believe that anymore. And to their own loss. Because we believe that this is the grandest thing that the Lord has given us the opportunity of understanding His divine plan. The privilege of being under His instructions, that if we are faithful, we will receive, as Brother Malley told us the other day, the grandest prize that anybody could receive. And to dismiss it, seems to me almost inconceivable how anyone could do that. Because if it were something like a job you have here and you say, well, I think I better give this up and get another job, that's one thing. But for the greatest thing that anybody could attain to in the universe, now or at any time, to consider it so lightly seems inconceivable to me. So we don't want to be among those who would give it up, but rather we want to be among those who will appreciate the favor that the Lord has extended to us and prize it above anything else. And that the experiences that the Lord might permit to come to us, to be able to accept them as those that He has selected for us for our development and training, rather than to consider them as something that are a disadvantage or a difficulty. Now, Israel was blessed by the Lord. We want to go over the record just briefly. You know, the Lord selected Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that he is to release Israel. And of course, Pharaoh didn't take to that kindly. He wasn't going to let his free labor go without any compensation. And so as a result of that, he placed even a greater burden on Israel. So where they were given straw to put into their bricks, he said, from now on. And he accused them of being lazy. So he said, from now on, you will find your own straw to make your bricks. That'll keep you busy and you won't be complaining about wanting to be released. And so the Israelites had difficulty finding the straw and to making their quota of bricks necessary. And eventually, those who were over them of the Egyptians beat the foreman of the Jews. So the Jewish foreman decided to go to the Pharaoh personally. And of course, the Pharaoh didn't. He wasn't amenable to their complaint, but rather he said, "This will be it, and this is what I demand of you, and that's it." So we read in Exodus 5, verses 20 and 21. As they left Pharaoh's presence, they came upon Moses and Aaron standing in their path. And they said to them, "May the Lord look upon you and punish you for making us objectionable to Pharaoh and his courtiers, putting a sword in their hand to slay us." So the Israelites were complaining. We're complaining as to the method that the Lord had selected for their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. They were glad to be relieved of it, but with no problems attached. They didn't want any problems in the process. Now, we could, I'm sure, apply the lesson to ourselves. That the Lord, in His divine wisdom, is developing us a character that will be able to handle the divine nature. You know, the difficulty in the world, and we see it so often, a man or a woman rise into a position of importance, and before you know it, they think quite highly of themselves. They've attained to something. Now they've risen up above the others. They expect to be treated a little differently than they were in the past. They are somebody now. When one is given the divine nature, we believe that it would include immortal life. They would also be given responsibility to teach mankind. It would be necessary for them to be humble about this, to do it with full humility of mind, not be oppressive, but helpful. To follow the directions that the Lord would give, rather than to decide, maybe we could improve on this a little. Maybe we should add a little here and there. I didn't. this is the human tendency. You know, it isn't working as good as I thought, but maybe if I change it a little, that would do it. Whoops, not much to hold it there. They had a piece of tape on there, but I guess it's tape. That's all right. All right. Now we have enough tape. All right. Thank you. The tendency towards pride is one of the things that can affect anyone of the human race. And we're not immune to it. We can, if we don't watch ourselves. I'm reminded of Brother Zano, and the older the brethren know, when he would say, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God." He had a booming voice, which I don't have, but it was very impressive, and I think that it was proper, because humility is really the key to our success. And as we mentioned in the panel, or as was mentioned at the panel, that we really don't have anything to commend ourselves, that we by nature don't have anything that we could say, well, you know, I deserve, or I should have been called, you know, because of this or that. None of us have anything that we could say, this is the reason I was called. I had this. The only thing we had, and I personally believe, is the ability to believe. If we have the ability to believe the Lord, then He can deal with us. And the other things will have to be worked in to this. Israel didn't believe. They had trouble continually. When they came to the border of the Promised Land, as was mentioned already from the platform, they asked, the Israelites asked, before we go into this Promised Land, why don't we just check it out and see what we're getting into? So Moses said, okay. He selected one from each tribe, and they went. The 10 came back with a report, as it's given in Numbers 13, 33, and 14, 1 and 2. There we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. By this evil report of the 10, they were all discouraged. And instead of believing that if the Lord promised, He could deliver them into this land, instead they murmured and cried and said, it would have been better if we'd been left in Egypt. Lack of faith, lack of ability to believe the Lord according to His promise. In Hebrews 3:19 we read, the Apostle Paul tells us as to why. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief in accepting the Lord's promise that He would give them the land. So we read in Hebrews 3:11, they shall not enter into my rest because of their lack of belief. I personally marvel at Abraham's faith. Now, he's spoken of as the father of the faithful. So he must be an example of faith. And when I think of his life, he was told to go to the a land where the Lord would show him. That's how many of us would start out on a journey and say, well, the Lord will show me where I'm going, but I'm going to go. I'm going to start out, but I don't know where I'm going to end up. Very few of us would start out on a journey of that kind. I don't think the Lord would ask us to do it, but if the Lord did, many of us would be tested extremely to set out on a journey I don't know where I'll end up, whether it be Chicago or be Detroit or whether I'll end up on the West Coast. I don't know. But Abraham was so full of faith. Also think of his experience with when the Lord asked him to take Isaac and slay him. Now, Abraham had spent a good part of his life waiting for this promised seed. And here he was told to take this one and slay him. Well, that would require extreme faith to slay the one that he understood the Lord said that it would be through Isaac. I'll take Isaac and slay him. We read in the account that he got up early in the morning and left with Isaac and some servants and some mules to carry the wood. And I was wondering, early in the morning, if it was early in the morning, the servants that he had probably weren't up and going yet. There's no indication that Sarah was informed. I'm inclined to think that Sarah would say, "What? What's happening to you that you would... This is the one that the Lord promised that all the nations would be blessed. And you are going to go up and slay him?" Now, as far as I can gather, Isaac must have been about 16 years of age at the time. And he went with his father, and they went to the mount, to the foot of the mountain, and then they left the servants and the animals, and Isaac carried the wood for the fire up the remainder of the way. And we're told that Isaac was bound on the altar. Now, a 16-year-old, I guess most of you know the activity of a 16-year-old. You couldn't bind a 16-year-old against his will if he said, "Dad, forget it. Forget it, Dad. I'm not part of this." I don't think he could have bound him. And it says he was bound on the altar. Now, how could Abraham have bound him if he wouldn't cooperate? How could he get him bound on the altar if Isaac didn't want to cooperate? I don't think it could have happened. I think Isaac cooperated with his dad, even to the extent of dad saying, "I'm going to slay you." You know, talking about faith, it staggers my imagination to think that Abraham and Isaac could carry this out without saying, "Hey, maybe we didn't understand this correctly. Maybe we should wait a little while. You know, everything doesn't seem to fit into place here." But they went through it, and according to the apostle, Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead, raise Isaac from the dead. Now, the Lord didn't tell him that. There's nothing in the record that the Lord said, "I'll raise him after you slay him." There's nothing there. That was a presumption on the part of Abraham. It was a presumption based on the fact that he was so sure that the Lord would fulfill his promise, that even if he slew Isaac, the Lord would raise him from the dead. I don't know whether you brethren would all react as I do, but I find it almost inconceivable that anyone would have that measure of faith to carry this out, Father and Son, cooperating to carry this out when there was so much involved, when it required unbelievable faith. And we sometimes have difficulty with the little things that happen in our lives. After the Lord has promised that He would make all things work together for our good. And yet, at times we have difficulty fully accepting the Lord's direction in our lives. I also think of another character, Bible character, and his faith. And I'm thinking of Joseph. Joseph was given dreams, and he told his father and his brothers about the dreams. But the dreams seemed to indicate that some way or other he would be over them, and that they would bow before him. Now his brothers resented that. They resented it to the extreme. And they finally decided to sell him to the, I think it was the Midians. Anyway, it was traveling, or Ishmaelites. I think it was the Ishmaelites. They sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and he was taken to Egypt and sold as a slave. And as a young man, there's no indication that he ever resented this. It takes a lot of faith to have your brother sell you for a slave, and you say, well, I'm not bitter, you know, it's the Lord's will, and so no big thing. I think most of us would have trouble with that. Then, because of his faithfulness, he ended up in prison, in a dungeon. Well, one thing to be sold as a slave, and another thing, on top of it, to be in a dungeon because of your faithfulness. And one is based on the other. If he hadn't been in Egypt, he wouldn't end up in the Egyptian prison. And you'd say, how could he be faithful? How could he trust God? How was he able to prevent from becoming bitter and saying, those brothers of mine, what they did to me was entirely wrong. What they did to me shouldn't be done to even a stranger, much less to their own brother. But he didn't. He was able to accept these experiences as those that the Lord had prepared for him. You know, you recall that when Jacob died, some of the brethren came to him and said, you know, we're sorry for what we did. Because they expected, they believed that they had something coming. That what they had done to their brother Joseph, he was now in a position to repay them with interest for what they had done. But what did he say? Did he say, well, you're right, you deserve something? No, he said, it was the Lord that directed this. It was all the Lord's direction. Even all the experiences that I went through, the hard experiences, this was all part of the Lord's experiences for him. He didn't attribute it to his brothers, but this was the Lord's provision for him. Can we do that always? Can we always say, this experience is from the Lord? Or do we sometimes say, they brought this thing on me. They're responsible for it. You know, they didn't do what they should have, and I've always been nice to them. I've tried to help them, and look what they did. That's the wrong attitude. That isn't what Joseph concluded. He concluded that all of these experiences, as hard as they were, as unjust as they were from a natural standpoint, were the Father's direction, the Heavenly Father's, for his development. We have received from our Heavenly Father the assurance that he will provide and direct in all of our affairs if we submit fully to his direction. Now, to live the life would require faith, and abundant faith. Regardless of the disappointments, regardless of how, whether the brethren will always think as well of us as we would like, and we found that over the years, even among the brethren, it doesn't always work out the way we would prefer. You know, if we had our own way, according to our natural preference, all the brethren would live like one happy family. Wouldn't that be nice? And if we could do it, I think most of us would do it. We would arrange to have everybody act as one family. Everybody would be nice to each other, always say the right thing, never do anything to hurt anyone but help. But it doesn't always work. The Lord does not provide this sort of environment among the brethren for us. There are times when things are done or said that are not kind, not helpful in themselves, unless we accept them as from the Lord. These experiences are intended to develop in us a character of full confidence in what the Lord provides, not what we would want. You know, naturally we would want to make it pleasant, easy for us and others. But the Lord is not preparing us by easy things. Oftentimes he's preparing us by difficult things, by things that are not pleasant to the flesh. And not only that, but then also he permits imperfections, our own imperfections of the flesh. And I say, well, you know, I've reached a point where I can't do this. I can't do things that I did before. We can complain about that, about our physical condition. But the Lord has promised that he would direct and provide for us the very best for our development as new creatures. The very best. Regardless of what it is, regardless of how it affects us, regardless of whether it's pleasant to the flesh or not. We're learning by the difficult experiences, the experiences that are contrary. You know, it's one thing to wish something. Wish, for instance, we know a sister that often says, I want to be a better Christian. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But the only way you attain it is by trials, by difficulties, by experiences that the Lord will permit to come into our lives that might not be so pleasant to the flesh. And the Lord will give us whatever we need. You know, we don't all need the same experiences. Some need one kind, some another. And we don't want to look at the brethren and say, well, but they don't have as difficult experiences as I do. We have to leave that up to the Lord. Maybe I need more difficult experiences to show me my imperfections and that my need of developing greater faith, greater love for the Lord, greater determination to do right, even when it's difficult. And so we are continually being tested and tried by the Lord to develop a Christ-like character. I think it helps to keep in mind that when we start out in a narrow way, that we realize that we're far from a perfect example. We're far from perfect. And I think that we notice that more particularly at the very beginning when we're considering consecration. We're aware of our imperfections, of our background, and so on. And we say, well, you know, the Lord is opening this privilege to me, and I don't know whether how each one reacted, but I hesitated for a while because I said, could it be? Could it be for me? You know, I know myself quite well, and I know I really don't have anything to commend myself for such a high position. But as the Lord continued dealing with me, I finally decided to put myself into His hands, whether I feel I'm qualified or not, whether I deserve it or not, but let Him decide what He would give and how He would direct. And it brought out a peace of heart and mind. It enabled me to enter into this rest of full confidence in the Heavenly Father and His provisions for me. And we want to continue in that to the very end of our course, because He has certainly promised to give us, each one of us that He has called. He knew who He was calling. He knew our abilities, our inabilities, our weaknesses, and so on. He knew better than we did our imperfections. You know, we might have thought, well, I know myself quite well. But I think that it wasn't a complete understanding. I think the Lord even knew better than we did what we would need to develop a Christ-like character. So He invited us and promised us grace sufficient if we would use all the experiences that He would bring to our attention, that we would accept His promises as being thus and amen, that He would not only begin the development of the new creature, but that He would be able to finish it if we permit Him. Oh, it isn't a case of our doing it, but permitting Him to do this work in us. It is necessary that we cooperate with Him and accept His providences, His directions, His experiences that He brings to us, that if we are properly exercised by these experiences, He will be able to make us kings and priests, like He did with Joseph, Joseph went through the experiences, the hard experiences, unquestionably, and he learned the proper lesson of submission to God in all of these. So the Lord was able to raise him up, the second in the land of Egypt, gave him control over everything in the land. And I think that this is a picture of the church, those who submit fully in humility and in patience and in full expectation that the Lord will give us the very best that we need individually for making our calling and election sure. That we would strive to be faithful and use all of these experiences, all of the assurances, all of the lessons, and give the Heavenly Father the glory and submit fully to His providences in our lives. That we want to be among those who will rest in full faith that the Heavenly Father will complete the selection of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And even though the closing period is longer than many brethren expected, you know, this has been one of the tests that some of the brethren have stumbled over, in that it's taking this long. Reading through some of the watchtowers in the reprints in 15 and 16, they talked as though just a few years and it's all over with. It's just a few more years, that's it. We're just at the end of the selection of the church. And the brethren were hoping that it would be all over. The last year that Brother Russell gave us was really 1918. That's the only one I was able to find. He said it should be over by 1918. The selection of the church should be over by that time. And we were told that some of the brethren, when it came to October 1914, that there were some brethren that, you know, they expected to be receive their reward by 1914, October 1914. And some of them, we're told, that when that date came and they were here yet, that they just walked away from the brethren. And they had a name for those brethren. I don't know who came up with it, but they called them brethren who were consecrated to a date, which was correct, because when that date came and their hopes were not realized, they just walked away. All that they had learned, all that they had experienced, all that they had instructed others with, forget it. They just threw it away. What a shame. What a lack of faith. What a lack of faith in our Heavenly Father's promise that He who had promised would fulfill if we'd only wait. This has been one of the tests, I believe, on the Lord's people at this end of the age. One of the problems was chronology. You know, chronology went to 1918, according to Brother Russell. And 18 came, 18 went, and they're still here. Well, then, dump the chronology. Not a portion of it, but all of it. All of it. Everything. And I think some of you have met or probably will meet some brethren, Bible students, will say, I don't believe any of the chronology. Dumped it all. But this is a mistake. This is not right. The chronology is not a mistake. But the Lord has used the delaying as a test on the faith of the brethren. This has been a test, and it continues to this day to be a test, that we expect it. You know, when I came in among the brethren in 1938, it wasn't long before I heard that the church would be completed by 1954. There was a brother that had charts to prove it. He had this figured out to a T. This is it, 54. And what was the basis of it? Well, the basis of it was that the Jewish harvest was much smaller than the gospel harvest. So the gospel harvest would be double in length to the Jewish harvest. Isn't that logical? So since the Jewish harvest was 40 years, the gospel harvest would be 80 years. Well, figure it out mathematically. Of course, we lived through 54 and to 96, and the end is not yet. But this has been only one of the problems among the brethren, the delay in the fulfillment of the development of the church and establishing the kingdom blessings. And so it requires faith and humility and accepting the Lord's providences as for the best. Whether we can explain fully or not, the Lord has promised that it's the best for us if we accept whatever it might be, whether it means we are to continue for a longer period than we anticipate or not, or whether it means that we will go through various trials and tests that we would rather not, according to the flesh. If we are able to accept these by the Lord's grace and accept his promise that he would keep us faithful even unto the very end, and may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Shepherdbaum, for that very timely message. And may it go to our hearts, and may we profit from its instruction.
Our gracious Father, we come into thy hallowed presence through the name and merit of our dear Redeemer. We do thank thee, Father, that thou hast called us out of darkness into this marvelous light, that thou hast invited us to run for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And may our appreciation increase each day that thou hast stooped to offer this, the prize of all prizes. May we show our appreciation and our love for thee by greater faith and humility, by a greater desire to fulfill thy will in our words and thoughts and doings. We do pray, Father, thy continued blessing on the remaining days of the convention and upon thy people gathered here and upon thy people everywhere. Forgive us our many shortcomings, and we commit our all into thy further care and keeping. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.